Well, a good morning and greetings in Jesus' name to everyone gathered here. Again, it's my joy to be here with you, brethren, sisters. And I bring you greetings from our fellowship in Iowa. And just pray God's blessings upon you all here. I have a message this morning. And the title of the message is The Amazing Providence of God. As I considered this title, the reason I chose it is because some of the examples I want to give, one in particular, seems like an amazing providence of God, a story in the Old Testament. But as I considered that word amazing, I thought to myself, why would we call God's providence amazing? Because isn't that ordinary? God's providence, His care for us, is the ordinary, isn't it? It should be, and I believe it is when we see it rightly. But nevertheless, there are times through life that there are things that seem very amazing. And in that we see the hand of God very clearly. And we say, praise God, He did something. Miracles, perhaps. So I think it's good for us to recount some of the amazing things that God has done. I'd like to give you several examples. But one of the burdens of my message here was expressed in the very first hymn that we sang. The second line goes like this: help me throughout life's changing scene by faith to cling to Thee. And I believe that's the dilemma we find ourselves in many times. Life has many changing scenes. Help me, Lord, in all of those by faith to cling to Thee. I'd like for you to turn in your Bibles to the book of Hebrews, chapter 3. Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 through 14 says, take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Now, this is addressed to brethren. And as I'm speaking to you this morning, I trust that you are found in the faith. But the warning is to take heed lest there be in any of us an evil heart of unbelief. Now, we would kind of shrink away from thinking that that evil might be lurking in us. But the warning is for us. Lest you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. And so I do want to exhort you today to be of courage, to be of faith. And especially I'd like to note the last part of verse 14. If we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. So how is your confidence this morning? If we were just to ponder that question, confidence. How is your confidence this morning? And are you holding that steadfast to the end? We are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. Along with this warning, it is repeated in different words in chapter 12, verse 1. After talking about the people of faith in chapter 11 there in Hebrews, it gives this expression in chapter 12, verse 1. It says, "There is a sin that doth so easily beset us." Now, sometimes we may think of that as each person having their own individual sin that is peculiar to them that they just have trouble overcoming, but I believe in the context, the sin that is being referred to there is that of unbelief, which is the opposite of faith. That sin which doth so easily beset us. Lord, help me throughout life's changing scene by faith to cling to Thee. One of the things that helps us by faith to cling to Him is to recount to ourselves and to others the amazing providence of God. Let me give you two examples. First one from my life many years ago. And this is, in the whole scheme of things, this maybe seems small, but it is amazing providence of God. Before we got married, just shortly before, I needed to find a house for us to live in after we got married. And so this is pressing on this young man to find a place, you know. The date had been set for the wedding. I had checked a few places and found them a bit too expensive for my budget and finances and just didn't seem suitable. I needed something that I could afford, and I was getting a little concerned, you know, what am I going to find? So I'd prayed about it, and over a weekend I had decided that on Monday morning, or on Monday at least, I need to find a place. I mean, I need to set aside some time to go and search. I'm not sure if I even had a thought exactly what I would find or where I would start looking. But I knew I needed to look. And on Monday morning, while I was still at the breakfast table, I got a phone call. And here was a man, an elderly man, who had moved out of his house sometime prior, had renters in there, and he was calling me because the folks he had in the house were moving out. He was looking for someone that would want to rent his house. And he offered it to me at a very reasonable rate. Actually, it was about half of what the going rate would have been. And this man had rental properties. So it was not a question of knowing what it was worth. He could have easily gotten twice the amount. But he was apparently hoping it's someone, and it was someone I knew in the community, and he knew me and my family and everything, and he was just offering me. And as I looked, even from that moment onward, I was just in amazement. Like, before I even started looking, almost, or at least on this particular day, I got this call, and here's this house. We did end up living in it for just a bit over a year. First year that we were married. Amazing providence of God. The second account is concerning our church building that we now use. We've been there for 25 years plus. But in 1992, when we were looking to get Zion Christian Fellowship established, Brother Moses Stolzfus and Brother Denny Keniston were involved in that. And of course, in the idea of getting a congregation started with just a few families, I believe it was five it ended up being in the beginning there. You know, there's no finances to build a church house, and church houses aren't just found any old day on the market, you know, and where will we meet for church? And we could probably start in homes, but before we actually, before we formally got started, it was in the works already. Brother Denny was out there, and driving through the edge of Wellman, Brother Denny said, "Well, hey, what about that church building over there? It doesn't look like it's used very much. Have you considered checking and seeing what that might be?" Well, no, we had never thought about that. But we're still there to this day. We went and inquired and found that there was, at that time, only 3 elderly couples. The minister and his wife and 2 other couples. There was only 6 adults that would meet in that building every Sunday morning. And sure, we would be welcome to use it. The owner, well, I say the owner, the pastor there, who was largely responsible for the building, was very happy to see us utilize it. He had a heart for God and for the things of God and was just thrilled to have somebody utilize the building. And gave us a very good arrangement. In the end, we purchased the building. We've remodeled some, but we're still there to this day. But there is a backstory to that. And that is that many years before, this man had actually moved this building from the downtown Methodist Church. He had moved it with a steam engine to its current location, doing most of the work by himself. He asked a little help, and they put down oak planks in the old Iowa mud for this steam engine to pull this building up there. They used it for a number of years. It was a thriving church, but in time they moved some of the Sunday meeting to a different location. Kind of a long story, but the building actually sat empty for a few years. And then one day, he and another man decided that there's no use for this building, it needs to be torn down. So they set about to tear down this building, and they got scaffolding, and they decided to start with the chimney. It was a brick chimney that went well above the roof line on one side of the building. And so he said, this was his story. He said, "We set up scaffolding all the way to the top and started knocking off the bricks." And he said, "We were steadily working, just knocking them off, throwing them down on a pile." And he said, "We got about 10 feet of this chimney torn down." And he says, "I had my hammer up here ready to hit another brick." And he said, "Just suddenly, clear as could be in my mind, it was stop. God was telling me to stop." So he said, "I stopped." And we climbed down and we carried away the bricks that we had torn down and we took our scaffolding down and we went home. And then the building sat empty for 10 years, I think, more or less. And now we have it today. We're using it. Amazing providence of God. Now, I could recount many other stories of God's miracles and providence in my life, and I believe that many of you could do likewise. There are times when God has done miracles for you. Even amazing stories. But again, there is an issue we face. Even with those amazing stories, we tend to be like the children of Israel. And we need to pray, "Help me throughout life's changing scene by faith to cling to Thee." If we were to look at the children of Israel and the account of how they came out of Egypt and went through the wilderness. We read story after story of the miracles that God did. And God refers to that as His mighty works. And yet, unbelief. And to us, it's like there was an endless string of miracles. Why would they ever struggle in unbelief? Well, it is a besetting sin. A sin that does so easily beset us to actually endure in faith and confidence with God through all of life's changing scenes. So before we go to that account in the Old Testament, I want to look a little further in the book of Hebrews here. Just a few things in regard to this matter of faith, believing in God. We use the word confidence. And I forget where I had you here. I think it was in chapter 3 of Hebrews. Let's read verse 6. It says, "But Christ is a son over His own house, whose house are we, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope, firm unto the end." There you have that word confidence. And down in verse 14, which we had read earlier, "For we are made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." And that confidence means an assured hope, an assurance, a conviction, if you will, confidence in God that He will see us through. But the warning there, again he draws the example of the children of Israel. Verse 17, "But with whom was he grieved 40 years? Was it not with them that had sinned, whose carcasses fell in the wilderness? And to whom swear he that they should not enter into his rest, but to them that believed not? So we see that they could not enter in because of unbelief." And we could go back and look at that story of how the 12 spies went in. 10 of them were discouraged, and by their report, they discouraged the people. But there was 2 men who stood and said, "God is able. He promised, and we are well able to go up and take this land." But it wasn't sufficient to persuade the people, and they complained, and God said it was sin, and the sin of unbelief. They could not enter in because of that. Well, as we go on to Hebrews chapter 10, the latter part of the chapter, verse 35. "Cast not away therefore your confidence." There's that word again, confidence. "Don't cast it away, which hath great recompense of reward. For ye have need of patience, that after ye have done the will of God, ye might receive the promise." And let me just comment on that again. We have need of patience. There is that thought that in all of life's changing scenes, we need to maintain that confidence in patience to see the amazing providence of God. "For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come and will not tarry. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. But we are not of them who draw back unto perdition, but of them that believe to the saving of the soul." The just shall live by faith. There is that exhortation again. We need to live by faith. And he says, "We are not of them who draw back unto perdition." And that would be the idea of losing our salvation. We are not of them who will draw back to the point of condemnation where we have failed. But we are them that believe to the saving of the soul. And then he goes right into chapter 11 and begins to speak about this faith. And in the first verse he says, "Now faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen." And that word evidence is very closely knit with the word conviction. The evidence or the conviction of things not seen. We may not see them. Like Moses, as it says further in the chapter there, he endured as seeing him who was invisible. That confidence, that faith, that conviction, I need to live in view of him that can't be seen. I need to live in light of eternity. I need to live in confidence that God will see me through. Isn't that what these people of faith did? Confidence that God would see them through. In Romans, it speaks of Abraham's faith, and it says that he, being fully persuaded, is the words it used, being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he was able to perform. Is there any more simple definition of faith? Being fully persuaded that what God had promised, he is able to perform. That's the essence of faith. It goes on to speak of many here, of faith. And all the way down in verse 35, it says, "Women received their dead raised to life again." And it's that account that we want to consider this morning in the Old Testament. But I'd like to follow on here after the end of chapter 11 and all this matter of faith. He goes into chapter 12 saying, "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. And let us run with patience the race that is set before us." Again, it's that matter of unbelief that so easily besets us. Even though we've seen God's amazing providence, we have seen miracles, but life happens. Life goes on. And we ask ourselves, where is God? What about this new thing? What about this changing scene of life now? Is God still able? And we need to remind ourselves, yes. God is still able. Well, let's turn now to this account in the Old Testament. It's found in 2 Kings. We'll begin in chapter 4. And we will read portions here, and I'll just make comment as we go along, as we kind of unfold this story. The setting here is the account here in Kings of the life of Elisha the prophet. Various accounts are given of his miracles that he did, and We'll just start here in 2 Kings chapter 4, verse 8. And read several verses here. It says, "And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman, and she constrained him to eat bread. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread. And she said unto her husband, Behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed, and a table, and a stool, and a candlestick. And it shall be, when he cometh to us, that he shall turn in thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber, and lay there." Now we're going to pause there in the story for a bit. This is the woman from Shunem, a town. And after this, she is called the Shunammite. We're never given her name other than just that woman from Shunem, or the Shunammite. And if we were to put that in today's context, you know, we all have names, sisters have names, but this woman is not named. It's just that woman from. So it wasn't Sarah or Sadie or Susan. It was just that woman from Shunem. Like, you know, that woman from Myerstown, or that woman from Harmony. Maybe we'd be almost offended. But the point is, for some reason God saw fit to not even record this lady's name, but she is listed, even again mentioned in Hebrews, as a person of faith. And it's interesting, as I studied this account, I believe this is the only place that it gives any particular sense of something that she did to profit the kingdom of God, other than throughout the story, of course, her own faith and testimony bore witness that she believed. But as far as actually doing something, what she did here, it calls her, first of all, a great woman, and that would imply someone of some wealth. That's what that word great would mean. And we can see by what she did, she actually persuaded her husband that they need to build a little guest chamber for this prophet, for she perceived that he was a holy man of God. Now, if we consider the whole of the Old Testament and the way that the prophets were treated, the prophets were rejected many times by their own people and even stoned and persecuted and so on. But here is a woman of faith who perceives that this is a holy man of God, persuades her husband that we ought to build a guest chamber so that as often as he passes by, he can stop in and find a place of refreshment, a place to sleep. And so they did. So now we begin to look at how God began to move in her life. And here I have four things that we find in the scripture, four times that God seemed to move particularly on this woman's behalf. It says in verse 11, "It fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi his servant, Call this Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, Say now unto her, Behold, thou hast been careful for us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? And she answered, I dwell among mine own people." And looking at the whole of the account, it seems to me perhaps her reply there was, I'm well provided for, I'm taken care of. And he said, What then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, Verily she hath no child, and her husband is old. And he said, Call her. And when she had called, And when he had called her, she stood in the door, and he said, About this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. And she said, Nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. It's almost as if she wanted a child, but to think that that was possible seemed just out of the realm of possibility. They're old. They had not had a son. And she didn't want to be deceived. It was like she had such an earnest desire that she surely didn't want to somehow have a false hope here. She wanted the truth. But here's what happened. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her, according to the time of life. God intervened. God stepped in here and did something amazing for this woman. She had a son. It was not what she had asked for. God just, in His providence, He gave her a son. And it seems here, according to Elisha's word, that it was as a gift, if it were, for the work that she had done, the good deeds that she had done, and the care they had received. So that was the first occasion when God stepped in. The next portion gives us the second one. Verse 18, And when the child was grown, it fell on a day that he went out to his father to the reapers, and he said unto his father, My head, my head, and he said to the lad, Carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him and brought him to his mother, he sat on her knees till noon, and then died. What a sad end to her dream, the promise, the gift, the amazing providence of God. And now here it is, dead. Well, we won't read the whole account there just for sake of time, but in faith she set out to find the man of God. She goes to Elisha. Elisha perceives that something is wrong. He inquires of her, and at first she deferred until she could speak to him face to face. And the first words, I believe, out of her mouth was, Did I not say that you should not deceive me? You know, calling back to mind the amazing providence of God and how this promise had come and she had been blessed and now it's gone. But by faith she came to this man of God, and then Elisha sent his servant Gehazi to lay his staff on the child, and eventually Elisha came and raised this son back to life again and restored her to his mother. This is down in verse 37. Well, in verse 36, And he called Gehazi and said, Call this Shunammite. So he called her, and when she was come in unto him, he said, Take up thy son. Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. That was a miracle. And it's referred to again in the book of Hebrews. It says, Women received their dead raised to life. Again, God stepped in, and this woman had a miracle. Son returned to life. That's number two. We still have two more. The next is found over in chapter 8 of 2 Kings. And we're skipping over a number of accounts in the life of Elisha. Other miracles that Elisha did, and we come to chapter 8, and we find this Shunammite woman again in the story. Then spake Elisha unto the woman whose son he had raised to life, saying, Arise, and go thou and thine household, and sojourn wheresoever thou canst sojourn. For the Lord hath called for a famine, and it shall also come upon the land 7 years. And the woman arose, and did after the saying of the man of God, and she went with her household, and sojourned in the land of the Philistines 7 years. And that is what I count as the third providence of God in her life. The prophet specifically came to her, warned her of famine to come, gave her counsel to go to another country where she could find a place to live, and so she did that. And she was able to survive the famine because of this warning that she had received through the prophet from God to go into another country. So the third time that God, in His providence, took care of this lady, this Shunammite woman of faith. And what I'd like to point out here, if we look at just the accounts of this Shunammite woman, we think, wow, every time you read about her, there's some amazing providence of God, some miracle. But let's remember there's a space of time. Remember, she had no son. She took care of the man of God. Then she had a son according to the season of life. This son grew up, and then it fell on a day when he was out by the harvesters or whatever, and he died there, and then was raised back to life. But it doesn't tell us specifically how old he was, but some years had elapsed here. And then more time progresses, and then the prophet comes to her and warns her to flee from the famine. So she flees, and she goes to the land of Philistines for 7 years. So we're looking at, I would guess it could be upwards to 20 years, more or less. We don't really know. But you know that there's a lot of real life in 20 years, isn't there? There's a lot of spaces. You may think of these miracles, amazing providence God did for you last week, a year ago, maybe 5 years. Is God still faithful? Can we still count on God? Yes, we can still count on God. Hold fast your confidence steadfast unto the end, even in the spaces between the miracles, if you will, and between the amazing providences of God, there's a lot of things that happen. And I would suggest, according to the account, that probably her husband had died, possibly even before they moved to the land of the Philistines, because it seems like she was responsible. And you recall in the very first account about having a son that her husband was old. So time passes here. But we had God's providence in caring for her and sending her to this land of the Philistines for 7 years. And now we come to the fourth amazing providence of God. Verse 3. And it came to pass at the 7 years' end that the woman returned out of the land of the Philistines. And she went forth to cry unto the king for her house and for her land. Now, being gone 7 years, remember she was a woman perhaps of some wealth, would have had a place among her people, land and house, but she had to flee to another country. And if we just think about how that would be, we can imagine that life was not that easy. Even though it was necessary and God cared for her, There was probably some difficulties, and now she comes back and she has no house and no land. Where is she going to live? So she goes to cry to the king. Now here is where it gets interesting. The scene now shifts to the place of the king. Verse 4. And the king talked with Gehazi, the servant of the man of God, saying, "Tell me, I pray thee, all the great things that Elisha hath done." And the scene seems to be here that on a particular day, Gehazi being in the king's house, and the king, on a whim it seems, perhaps says, "Gehazi, just tell me some of the great things that Elisha did." So Gehazi tells him what Elisha did. Verse 5, "And it came to pass, as he was telling the king how he had restored a dead body to life, that behold, the woman, whose son he had restored to life, cried to the king for her house and for her land. And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman.'" Sorry, I lost my place here. Verse 6, yes, end of verse 5. "And Gehazi said, 'My lord, O king, this is the woman, and this is her son, whom Elisha restored to life.'" Now, isn't that amazing? This lady has been gone for 7 years. She comes back, has a problem, decides to go and cry to the king. So when she gets there, by the amazing providence of God, the king has asked Gehazi, "You know, tell me about the great things Elisha did." And so Gehazi is telling him this story of how this son was restored to life. And while he's telling the story, here comes this woman to cry to the king. And can you imagine Gehazi's shock and amazement? "O king, this is that woman I was telling you about." So it says, "And when the king asked the woman, she told him." She admitted, "Yeah, that's me." So the king appointed unto her a certain officer, saying, "Restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left the land, even until now." Now, was it just happenstance that the king was inquiring and was hearing the account of this woman whose son was raised to life? No, this was not happenstance. God was still looking out for this woman. And she, in her need, had again come to cry to the king to make an appeal for her sustenance. And the king was at that moment hearing the account, and it so moved his heart that he gave her her request. It says, restore all that was hers and all the fruits of the field since the day that she left. She got 7 years of back pay, and that should have been ample provision for some time to come. And as I mentioned earlier, it would have seemed like her husband perhaps was no longer in the picture. Remember, he was old back some years prior already. And in the context, it seems like she was responsible, probably a widow who needed some extra care. And we have the amazing providence of God. Now, what are the lessons that we draw from this? Let me just mention several things. I think it's good for us, probably oftener than we do, is to recount the amazing things that God has done for us. God's provisions in amazing ways, even miracles that God did for us. But in that, the second thing to also remember is that probably a lot of life happens between the miracles. Will we maintain confidence in God in all the changing scenes of life? By faith to cling to Thee. That's the challenge for us. That's the warning from Hebrews. Beware, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief. And I say that from experience. There are times when it's just difficult. I gave you the account of our church building and how God amazingly preserved that building for our use. And we can rejoice in the providence of God and gather assuredly that God is blessing this congregation because He preserved a building for us, provided it so amply. Amen. Praise God. But we had problems. You know how life goes. And we're almost like that Shunammite woman who came to the prophet after her son died and said, "Did I not say, don't deceive me?" You know, we look at the amazing providence of God and say, "Well, God, if it was your will for this congregation, well, surely, I mean, why are we facing this problem that looks like it could just destroy us?" In those moments, by faith, to cling to Thee. That's the challenge, to just not lose our confidence, but to maintain that faith, that confidence that what God has promised, He is able also to perform, just like Abraham. So I mentioned recounting the amazing things God has done for us. I believe that there is a place, of course, for Well, I mentioned earlier, if I would stand here all morning and recount the many things that God has done for me, you might come away from this and think, "Whoa, Larry's life is just one endless stream of amazing things that God does for him, you know. I wish I'd be that spiritual." Well, no, that's not the impression I want to give you. I want you to be impressed that God does care for us. And as you recount the things that God has done for you, it helps you, like the song says, very simple, count your blessings. You know, it helps put in perspective the difficulties and the dilemmas that we face. And recall to mind that God is there. God does provide for His own. And even though we go through dark waters and testings, trials, that is part of life. This Shunammite woman, though God amazingly moved on her behalf, it was a lot of life that happened in between. And so it is with us. So it's good for us to recount those things, even tell each other about those amazing things. And back to our beginning passages there in Hebrews, this may come to life a little bit after we've considered all of this. Let me read here again, Hebrews chapter 3. Verse 12, "Take heed, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. But exhort one another daily, while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. For we are made partakers of Christ, if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end." Exhort one another daily. Some of that exhortation could be recounting the amazing things that God has done for us. And we don't approach it with just a cliche type attitude that, well, just trust in God, everything will be fine. No, we have real trials in life. We need, by faith, to cling to God. It's not a cliche. It's not just a way to brush it off and let our brother go his way and, you know, whatever. We approach it with empathy. We approach it with prayer. We suffer with them. Sorrow with them if need be, but we encourage one another and exhort one another that let's hold our confidence steadfast to the end in all the changing scenes of life, by faith to cling to Thee. Well, may that be an inspiration to you.